There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
It's all too easy to believe that our desires are exactly what they are because God wants them to be that way. That's a powerful temptation and therefore a powerful threat, and it's got to be taken seriously.
These are the sins of not quite being enough of what we think we ought to be. Those kinds of sins are easy to confess, but that confession doesn't do anything. And there isn't much God can do about it.
Without the cross, without what Jesus did at the cross, I would argue that you cease to have Christianity. And if we cease to have Christianity, we are lost and damned in our sin.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers, love, issues, etc.
We carry ideas around with us every single day. And sometimes we don't even know that we're carrying them. They are so much a part of our thinking or our presuppositions that it's difficult to separate them from what we think simply is. And Christians suffer from this probably a little more than non-Christians do, because Christians are called to adjust their thinking according to God's word. And some of those ideas, those presuppositions that we unconsciously carry around with us, that we simply assume aren't. They're wrong. Where do many of them come from? Well, a lot of them are not new ideas. We didn't dream them up. They're the very old ideas that are embedded in our worldview, in our society, our politics, even sometimes our theological thinking. That's why it's important to know where the ideas came from. And a lot of them came from the lovers of wisdom, the thinkers in ancient times. We're beginning a series on important philosophers on this Friday afternoon, September the 5th, here on Issues, Etc. Dr. Angus Manoj will be our guest, and we're going to talk first about one of the most important, and he's still with us today, in thought, if not in body, Plato. That'll take us back to, golly, the 4th, 5th century B.C. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live, as I said, on this Friday afternoon, and thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we will be talking with Bill McKeever. You might have seen the story about a public display of some early Mormon documents. One of them purported to be a handwritten transcription of the translation made by Joseph Smith of the Book of Mormon and other significant documents as well. What does this mean, that the Mormons are actually opening some of these documents to public scrutiny? Dr. Craig Evans will join us to talk about another thing on display, actually a reported discovery of a 1,500-year-old papyrus on the Lord's Supper, said by its finder, or the person who's studied it in the laboratory, that it's an ancient Christian charm to ward off evil. We'll see what Craig Evans thinks about that. Then Pastor Peter Bender will join us. The church is remembering today the parents of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth. What major misconception do we have about Zacharias' prayer and God's answer to that prayer? We'll find out a little bit later. And then, since it is Friday, in the last half hour of the program, we're going to play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We've got 4 soundbites to play for you from this week's Issues, Etc. broadcast. We'll play them for you. You listen, and then your call, your email, your Twitter, and your visit to our Facebook fan page gives you an opportunity to vote for Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Give us a call for the next 2 hours of the program, especially then in the last half hour, for Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at IssuesETC. Vote in advance for Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. And for our beloved on-demand listeners, there's always the comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to begin a series on important philosophers and to discuss Plato, Dr. Angus Manoj, professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and president of the Evangelical Philosophical Society. Dr. Manoj, welcome back.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
Where do we find Plato's ideas most prominently in evidence today?
In the assumption that we all have that behind the world of experience, there are intelligible mathematical laws. It was Plato's great genius to have the idea, when you look out at the world and you use experience, it's always changing. It's always in flux. You've got the river flowing and the clouds changing, and even animals and people's bodies are always changing. How is it then that we can know anything? And Plato thought, well, it's because your mind is able to contact something universal that doesn't change. And he was impressed especially by the mathematicians, because the number 5 didn't used to be the number 4 and isn't changing into the number 6. And circles are always circular, and triangles are always triangular. And so he came to think that behind this apparently immensely complex world of experience, there are some beautiful, simple, universal structures. And really, this is the idea we all take for granted today when we think that there are mathematical laws of nature. That is just a huge intellectual achievement, which I think we all take for granted today.
So in that sense, just to summarize, he is the first to formally propose, by way of kind of a model of the world, that there are transcendent truths that transcend what happens in the world.
Well, I mean, there were some earlier philosophers who had the idea of some sort of logos, but they didn't have a really coherent, well-worked-out system like Plato's famous theory of the forms. I think he was the first one to really systematize this idea into a coherent model that would explain how the cosmos was intelligible. Because before him, you had people like Heraclitus who said, everything is in flux. You can't step into the same river twice. Well, then Plato thought, well, then how can you know anything? If the object of your knowledge is always changing, then you never really learn anything that has any permanent value. And so he wrestled with this problem, and his theory of forms was his great solution to that.
Give us a brief biography of Plato.
Well, Plato, of course, lived in Athens, and he was the great student of Socrates. This was an early democratic city-state. Socrates had been the one who had modeled the so-called Socratic method of question and answer. He was very interested in the good life and how we flourish as human beings, and he thought the answer was to discover the virtues, justice, courage, and piety. And so Plato initially was very impressed with Socrates, and the early dialogues are often thought to be fairly accurate accounts of some of the things that Socrates actually believed and said himself. As time went on, Plato then began to use Socrates as a kind of a literary figurehead for his own views, which increasingly diverged from Socrates. And of course, Plato then became the teacher of the next great philosopher, Aristotle.
So he stands between these two greats here. Are there works of his that remain that we could go and examine ourselves?
Oh, yes. I mean, one can get a standard collection. I've got the collected dialogues of Plato, and it's really quite a considerable corpus. And there are very early dialogues, mostly very Socratic, in that they're concerned about what are the virtues. And then you see the more mature development of his theory of forms, which was not one of Socrates' beliefs. And then the later Plato gets more and more concerned about how you run government and civil society and things of this kind. But you can get a large number of Plato's dialogues. And the very idea of a dialogue is another of Plato's great contributions. It was modeled by Socrates, but the idea today that the best way to discover truth on difficult matters is to have a dialogue is, I think, most beautifully modeled by the writings of Plato.
Would we also find Plato's ideas, although in a lot of cases in their manifestations today, buried beneath a lot of nonsense, would we also find them in our forms of government?
Yes, we would. I mean, Plato thought very deeply about what would be the proper organization of government. And the most famous dialogue there, and the one that is most read, is Plato's Republic, where he draws this amazing analogy between justice in the individual soul and justice in the state. And he says in both cases, you need to have the counterpart of the head, the belly, and the chest. And the head is the intellect, and that lines up with his supposed philosopher kings who will govern society through their wisdom. The belly, dealing with desires, well, that actually lines up with the workers, the productive element of society. But the intervening link, the chest, which is the seat of virtue in the individual, that is going to be occupied by the militia, the soldiers, and so forth, who have the courage to defend the state. And it's an amazing piece of writing where he says, well, in order to understand justice in the soul, we'll have to look at it writ large in bigger letters. And so he goes out into the state, and yet this is obviously a bit of a conceit because he really is also interested in what a good civil society should look like.
You mentioned his theory of the forms, and he uses a parable of the cave, in order to kind of explain what it is he's talking about, man's ability to perceive truth and to know things. Take us through that with a few minutes before we take our break.
Yeah, he thought that the world of experience was not where you find knowledge, because it just yields its change and we can be deceived by our senses. And in fact, the way that we know things is through the intellect, through reason. So he compared those who think you'll find out about the world just by experience to those chained up and looking at the far wall of a cave and seeing the shadows of people walking by behind them and hearing the echoes of their voices. If they were set free, they would at first not believe that the real people were the real people. It would be kind of like the Matrix. When people are released from the Matrix, they don't want to accept that reality is reality for a while, okay? And then there's a further ascent when they move up and come out of the cave altogether and they see the sun, which blinds their eyes at first. That's the form of the good. Because in this metaphysics, everything tends towards some good, and the ultimate reality is the form of the good. Now, that obviously has some echoes or at least parallels with Christian theology, so it's not surprising that Augustine attempted to, appropriate and straighten out some Platonic ideas as images of Christian teachings about the beatific vision and things of that kind.
We're going to talk about that on the other side of the break, the influence of Plato on early Christian thought. In particular, the major avenue there is none other than St. Augustine. Dr. Angus Manouge is our guest at the beginning of our series on important philosophers today, Plato. We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity, Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.
Smartest listeners in radio, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, September the 5th. Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest, professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, president of the Evangelical Philosophical Society. We're beginning a series with him on important philosophers today, doing a brief overview of Plato. Why does Plato become so influential on early Christian thinkers?
Basically, he gives a wonderful picture of how you can divert people's attention from the here and now to the eternal. So it's not surprising that in Plato's talk about the form of the good as being something which is eternal and perfectly good, people would see some sort of natural knowledge of God. And this would be a great way for people to see that their ultimate destiny, where they will flourish as human beings, is when they are with God, and they should not seek eternal and final meaning in the here and now.
This is problematic, of course, because along with perhaps that salutary use of Plato, or at least using him to as part of a framework for Christian thought, comes some pretty dangerous presuppositions from Plato too.
In particular, the Greeks in general tended to think that matter was this irrational, stubborn stuff that had been lying around for eternity, and it was only intelligible because it had the likeness of the forms, in Plato's view, in Timaeus, imposed on it. So that means that they don't have the idea that matter was originally created good, and as a result, they didn't really think much of the body, and in fact, when Plato talks about the immortality of the soul in Phaedo, the idea is that you escape, in effect, that prison house of the body. And so you get the whole origin that then leads to Neoplatonism and Gnosticism, where the idea is that death is now liberation from this irrational body and you continue to exist just as a soul. It doesn't get the idea of the resurrection of the body and that God created us as body, soul, and spirit as one united person. And, of course, he wants to restore us to what we originally intended to be. So there's a whole slew of problems with Plato's anthropology there from a biblical point of view.
It strikes me there are an awful lot of Platonists running around. I mean, at least with respect to their view of the body and of eternal life, not holding Christian ideas, even though they are Christians, but holding Plato's ideas.
Yeah, I mean, Plato is, in effect, is the origin of so many of the beliefs that downplay the physical. You can see it, for example, in views of Scripture where they say, well, we don't care if it's errant about secular matters as long as the theology is okay, and the theology is held to be somehow untestable, right? So it's in this special realm that doesn't contact the world in which we live. That is a bad sort of form of Platonic move. And you see it in the idea of moralistic therapeutic deism, which Christian Smith talks about, where people want the idea of a God, but he isn't really a God that becomes man or is involved in this world or expects us to take up our cross. Again, a bad form of contemporary Platonism, where we want to make these absolute dualisms, which apparently is not the way that God worked. If it were, he wouldn't have created us with bodies, and he would not have become a man with a body. I think you're right.
Along with his flawed anthropology that many Christians unwittingly carry around instead of the biblical ideas, What about Plato's view of sin?
Yeah, the problem here, and this goes back to Socrates. Socrates thought that if you only knew the good, you would do the good. And so our bad behavior is the result of ignorance. And so his quest for virtue is really a quest for knowledge of the virtues. And if you really knew them, you'd do the right thing. But of course, here we encounter Paul in Romans 7. And he says, no, the inner man delights in God's law. He knows what it is that he is required to do by God. And yet, the good that I would, that I do not, the evil that I would not, that I keep on doing. And so this weakness of the will, this depraved will, this desire to do things which we know are wrong, or to omit doing those things which we know are good, is much deeper. And this idea that sin is a condition, and it's not something that can be fixed by training or knowledge, is something that the Greeks didn't get. And this is why you see in 1 Corinthians, when in particular Paul is saying, where is the wise man? Well, a wise man was a stock label. It was used by Platonists, but also Stoics and Epicureans, of somebody who had figured out how to flourish in this life. And, of course, where is an example of someone who's got it all together and never sins? We can't find one, okay? And so this shows that the problem is much deeper than just knowledge. If knowledge was the problem, then people ought to be able to get it together by themselves.
Can we attribute at least some of the encroachment? You mentioned Gnosticism, this radical dualism between the material and the spiritual. Can we attribute some of that to the rise in the popularity of various heresies in Christianity, and therefore kind of lay it a little bit at, if not Plato's doorstep, the doorstep of his Christian advocates?
Yeah, I'm afraid that what's happened in the history of Christian thought is that theologians have sometimes reached out for tempting apples, which have some very appealing and helpful ideas on the outside, and sometimes inside there is a certain amount of poison. And so they saw that this exaltation of the eternal and of the perfect in Plato, the true, the good, and the beautiful, this is all good stuff, but did not notice that what came along with that was an unbiblical view of matter, of anthropology, and of what it is that God ultimately wants human beings to be. And you see this again with Aristotle, and Aquinas, heroically tries to synthesize Aristotle with Scripture, but he again buys too much into Aristotelian philosophy at some points, and in fact that leads to contradictions with scriptural teaching.
Is that part of the problem we mentioned before the break, St. Augustine, who betrays a kind of Platonism or a Neoplatonism in his thought that persists among many Christians who follow, whether they know they're following his thought or not today?
Yeah, to some extent it does, and he seems to have a double creation view that reflects this kind of idea that's very Platonistic and not biblical, where everything is created together. On the other hand, Augustine did criticize the Greeks precisely because he said, you don't find a flourishing person in this life. We have these virtues not because we can get it together, but because we're so bad. And in fact, he used that as an argument that the only place that people will really flourish is with God in heaven. And so, Augustine at least, I think, tries to battle with Plato, but not always successfully.
So let's summarize this, if we could. Where would we find Plato helpful today? It strikes me one place, obviously, is that if he believes that that we can actually have transcendent knowledge, he would be our ally against postmodernism. Where would we find him helpful? Where would we find him harmful?
Yeah, I think he's most helpful in the idea that we can find meaning in the cosmos. We can find transcendent meaning. He really stands against all of the modernist materialism, because he gives us some access to eternal ideas, but also postmodernism. He doesn't have this skepticism that we can never transcend our interpretation and find something that's really true in itself. I think that that key idea, that we can transcend our particular situation, you know, where we're located in this world, and discover things, some things which are really true, is vital, because, after all, God's Word, how is it that God is able to reveal to us? You had the modernist critics claiming that it was just man's errant words, so you couldn't get to God's truth. And then you have the postmodernists who say, well, there's just different communities of interpreters, and so yet again you can't really hear God speaking. Plato, at least, is on the side of those who argue that you can get to transcendent truth. And so in that sense, I think his contribution is still very great.
And where would we be wary? About 30 seconds?
Yeah, again, we need to be wary about his anthropology and his mistaken views about matter, and his misunderstanding of the radical nature of sin and its consequences on us.
Dr. Manoj, which philosopher will we be taking up next time?
Next time, we will jump ahead to Thomas Aquinas. We can't do them all, but there's another one who's really great, and we ought to talk about at least one medieval philosopher.
Folks, and tune in next Wednesday for part two of our series on important philosophers with Dr. Angus Manoj, professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and president of the Evangelical Philosophical Society. Dr. Manoj, it's always a pleasure, and thank you very much for your time.
All right. Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to be spending some time with Bill McKeever. There has been announced a public display of some early Mormon documents, one of them a handwritten transcription that was apparently dictated. They would say they claimed that it is dictated by Joseph Smith himself while he translated the Book of Mormon, and some other documents that are not as familiar to us outside of Mormonism but are still significant. What does it mean now that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, at least in part, is opening its archives to outside researchers? Does that necessarily bode well for Mormonism? Bill McKeever, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, will be our guest. He's also co-author of the books Answering Mormons' Questions and Mormonism 101. We'll talk about the public display of early Mormon documents with Bill McKeever right after this.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The Saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which He won for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, Gethsemane-LCMS.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received Him, who believed in His name, the Gospel of John says, He gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.